All right, brother. God bless you.
And let me echo those words this morning to the pastor. I feel the same way about him. And we have known each other for a while. But, you know, sometimes you know people, you just by acquaintance, you know, like, oh, do you know Brother Ellis? Oh, yeah, you know, only by name. We've never really been that close. But thank you for allowing us to be here this week. It's been my thrill to be here. Would ask you to be praying for our folks back at home. We're just across the river, 6 miles north of downtown Cincinnati. That's where I pastor for the last 29 years, in a little area called Winton Place. And God has been so gracious to us there. I mean, it's just been wonderful. And we came there 29 years ago, and the Lord has done some marvelous things there. God is so good. I've met several people in here already who told me they either lived in Winton Place. Did you live in Winton Place as well? Okay, where? Oh, I got church members who live on Beachwood. Yeah, right now. And then this dear lady here said she used to live in Winton Place many years ago on McMakin, or it's actually, I call it McMakin, that's the term. Actually, our church is right at the end of McMakin. And I live up on a street called Burr Oak. And then someone else told me, oh, the dear lady in the back here, I guess she's visiting. And she said that she's from Northside. I spent most of my life in Northside, grew up there. So, you know, it's a small world, isn't it? But thank you for being here today. And we have some young men preaching in my absence today. My son-in-law will be preaching this morning. He's got a real hard Indian accent, and so our folks have to really hang on to the words. But then tonight, one of our young preachers who was here the other night, he's going to be preaching this evening. Well, take your Bibles this morning, and turn with me to John chapter 14. And when you get there, let's stand together in honor of God's Word. And it looks like Brother Green may have came up last night and fixed the pulpit or somebody. Sorry about that last night. That's a really a bad habit of mine. John chapter 14. I just kind of get excited sometimes, and I don't know how to really contain myself. I would like to take a moment to thank the pastor and his dear wife for the invite. Thank you for all the sweet fellowship, and I look forward to the rest of the day. Thank you for your support for our missionary, Brother Isaac Kyle, over the years, and thank you for continuing to support, I do believe. And we have an outreach to the Muslim people in our community now, so we'll be praying for that, and also for the wonderful gift that you sent to our school via Brother Green working over here, and thank all of that. But God's been gracious to us. He's always supplies our needs. John 14, I want to preach today on this subject. I want to preach today on keeping our dreams greater than our memories. Jesus, knowing that very soon he was going to the cross, his disciples were rather despondent about that. I mean, you can kind of identify with the loss of someone you really love. And they've been with the Lord for 3.5 years of public ministry. And Jesus says to them in this 14th chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am
in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the Sunday school hour. Thank you for our time together to sing those wonderful hymns that remind us of the grace and the goodness of our Lord. We thank you, Father, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for what it means to our lives and to our ministry and to our families and those that have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and those that we serve with. I do pray this morning, Lord, that you would take charge of this service today. Lord, I honestly have had a wonderful week myself, and my own heart's been challenged this week, and I'm grateful for that. And I also echo the words of the pastor today to say that even through this week that you have rebuked me from your precious word. But Lord, I thank you for that because I need that, and I ask, Father, for cleansing of sin and unrighteousness. And Lord, I ask for the power of your precious blood to make me that which you desire me to be. I pray for those who are in this room today who know not Christ. Maybe they have come for many reasons. Some may have come for food. I don't know. Many followed the Lord Jesus for the food. And one day when he began to preach and to teach the great doctrines of the Word of God, many of them left him. And he said to his disciples, "Will you lead me also?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Maybe there are others who came here out of curiosity. Maybe some who may have come because someone invited them. But Lord, we believe that the Word of God teaches your divine providence. And every person that's here today is here by your great providential working. May you speak to our hearts now as we look to this wonderful text. And help us, Lord, today to keep our dreams greater than our memories. Help us, Lord, to know what it means to have a vision for the Lord's work. And may you teach us this morning. Take charge of my thoughts. Help me to be quick to be in the text today. We thank you, Father, for the saints that serve here. But, Lord, I know that you have a greater work for all of us to do. And help us to be seeking that out today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach today on keeping our dreams greater than our memories. You know, this week has been a rather unusual week for me because, first of all, this is the first time I've actually ever preached here. And so and like your pastor, I'm at maybe humanly speaking at a disadvantage. No one knows me, and I just have met a few of you over the course of time, But you know, in a meeting like this, I always kind of think about, you know, as the beginning of the week, about what the Lord, you know, is going to do throughout the week. And, you know, the true test of revival is really not while we're in the service. The test of revival will actually come at the end of this week, today, after this service is over, about whether or not you're going to be drawn closer to the Lord and you're going to do greater things for the Lord. I'm a firm believer in pressing on to greater things for the Lord. I don't believe in mediocrity in my own personal life or my ministry. And I'm never actually satisfied with where I am with the Lord. And that's a good thing. But there are times in a given service, you know, when God comes on the scene, and maybe in a meeting like this, or perhaps in a conference, or in the quietness of a moment, and maybe we even begin to think in our minds that, you know, this couldn't get any better. You know, I've been in services like that when, you know, maybe we'll be having a meeting and the preacher will come in, a new voice, and people are listening, and I hear people coming through the doors like, "Wow, that was a great message." One brother said to an evangelist that was preaching for us, he goes, he was coming out the door, he goes, "Now, I've been his pastor for over 10 years, and he had never said this to me." He says to the evangelist, he goes, "That was the greatest sermon I ever heard in my life." And he hugged him, you know, and I thought, man, he never says that to me, you know. I don't ever think he ever says anything about me. But I have come to realize that, you know, a new voice, a new person, you know, people do listen. It's like that when a new pastor comes, you know, for the first few weeks or maybe even a couple of months, people just come. And then after they hear him for a little while, oh, he's just like all the rest of them, you know, and they're gone. But let me just say this, when we think like that, that it couldn't get any better, that could become a dangerous place to be in the Christian life. Not that we shouldn't enjoy the moment, but we should remember that Christianity is not a life to be lived for the moment. Contrary. Believers are engaged in a lifetime commitment of service and ministry for the Lord. And I do believe that the call to ministry, what you're doing here, is about greater things. Now, you've already done great things, but you're going to do greater things for the Lord. And that's the way you should be looking at this ministry. Every New Testament church should be engaged in greater ministry. Now, just before the Lord went to the cross, just hours actually before Christ went to the cross, the disciples revealed that they were locked into memories. And who doesn't like memories, by the way? One of our favorite things to do when we all get together, either at maybe like at a holiday, like maybe one of my favorite that's coming up here shortly, Thanksgiving. We like to get the pictures out and the albums out and just kind of go through those albums and page by page. And some of them make us laugh, some of those pictures. You know, we can remember when we looked a whole lot different than we do today. We would laugh about that. Oh, Dad, you had a whole lot more hair, they will tell me. And I'm like, oh, yeah. Let's flip the page here. And then maybe we'll flip the page and then there will be a somber moment. When we look down and one of our loved ones that we used to have those wonderful days with her is gone now. You know, we just kind of weep and flip the page, you know. And I love memories and I thank God for that. I love those wonderful times together. The disciples were revealing that they were locked into memories. And so much so that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, they had lost sight of ministry and found themselves locked upon memories. The danger in this was that they could not focus on the future. You know, one of the first nights I came into the building, when I walked through the doors, I looked on my right and I saw a picture of Brother Ginn and his dear wife, former pastor of this work. I met him several times. We knew each other. But the very first time that I met Brother Ginn was over when y'all were in the old building, wherever that was. I don't even remember where it was. I just remember the building. I was afraid that while we were in there, it was going to fall down. It looked like it was anyway. But nonetheless, and then they had Dan Farrell preaching, and I mean, stomping all over that place. And I mean, the whole building was shaking, you know. And I was thinking to myself, when I walked in and looked at that picture, I said, what a memory. You know, I'm sure some of you walk in and you see those pictures and you see certain things that remind you of the past. But there's a danger in that. If you get so focused in on the past, you cannot have a vision for the future. They had lost the vision for greater ministry, these disciples. A church that lives ministry looking into the rearview mirror, I believe, is a church that's on a road to disaster. This is why that they were so troubled. And they said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. You see, many have memories greater than their dreams. They're living on yesterday's victories. Our Lord's message was simple. Don't live in the past. Live with eternity in view.
Our Lord declared repeatedly about ministry, I must be about my Father's business. Not once in all of the life of Christ have I ever seen in the Gospels, when you study the life of Christ, do I ever see him going back to something he did earlier. He was always moving forward. He was always pressing on. He was always reaching out to others in this world that was needy. He was doing the Father's work. He said, verily, verily, in verse 12, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now think about this. Think about all the great works that the Lord did. And our Lord said this, verily, verily, I say unto you in verse 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Greater works than that of what Jesus did? We're going to do greater works than you, Lord. We're going to do greater things than you did. That's what the Lord said, did he not? Let's look at this in the framework of divine possibility. I mean, when you think about Jesus' public ministry, keep that thought in mind about doing greater things. Jesus' public ministry was nothing short of miraculous. I mean, that's all we can say about it. In John chapter 2, he performed his first miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, turning the water to wine. I mean, have you ever thought about, I mean, how miraculous that was? And you know, that's in John chapter number 2. John chapter 3, Jesus meets a teacher of Israel by the name of Nicodemus and has this long conversation. And that day, Nicodemus came to know Christ as his Savior. What another wonderful miracle. John chapter 4, Jesus uttered his word and 10 miles away, healed a nobleman's son. 10 miles away. John chapter number 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 and their families with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Can you imagine that? John chapter number 6, and verses 15 through 21, Jesus walks out on the water in the midst of a storm and he calms the sea. And he asks his disciples, or says to them, why are you so fearful? And then Jesus just reaches out his hands and he says to the waves and the winds, peace, be still. And the waves lay at his feet. And they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? What a great Lord. You know, when Jesus did that, he wanted them to know they had nothing to fear because he is the Lord over the elements. He also wanted them to know that he's Lord over their emotions. In the midst of all that, God shows himself, the Lord shows himself that he is God in the flesh. Our Lord wanted them to know that he was the Lord over all. In John chapter number 11, Jesus stood at a dark, cold tomb of a friend by the name of Lazarus, and he spoke 3 words. Lazarus, come forth. And immediately Lazarus came forth. What a great, great miracle. The list is endless. He gave sight to the blind. He opened deaf ears. He cleansed lepers. He healed the lame. And all of those miracles served to benefit the recipients also, and also to validate the ministry of Christ. Yet those miracles brought no permanent help. You see, people would hunger again. People would die again. They would have disease again. People would be in the middle of storms again. And our Lord intended that these miracles to be temporary and not permanent. Now, what are the greater works that our Lord's talking about then? Now, I was tell you, you know, like some of these faith healers, these fake healers, I call them. I mean, if they really had that kind of power, why aren't they at the hospitals clearing out the hospitals of sick people? Why aren't they out there curing these people who have cancer or AIDS or some other dreaded disease? Our Lord could do that. And our Lord told us that we're going to do greater works. Now, what are the greater works? The works that we do are eternal. And that's what we're involved in today. We're not out here raising people up and that will die again. We're not opening eyes that will be blind again. Or we're not feeding people who will hunger again. You and I are involved in the Lord's church in a greater endeavor, and that is eternal works. And I think that's what our Lord was making reference to here. Now consider these greater works in the framework of divine promise. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now the Holy Spirit of God is a divine person and promise to the New Testament church. When our Lord left, you remember the church? You go back over there in the book of Acts early, it'll say that when Jesus left, the church was about 120 members. We talked about that on the very first night. And our Lord said, you're going to be involved, though, in greater works. And sure enough, on the day of Pentecost, this 120 membership church, this preacher got up by the name of Peter, who had denied the Lord three times, failed the Lord miserably. But you know what the Lord said to him? He said, "Peter, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen thy brethren." And here he is on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches the risen Christ. 3,000 people were saved in one day and added to the Lord's New Testament church. So the church now goes from 120 to 3,120 just in one sermon. Wouldn't every preacher like to experience something like that? I mean, what a wonderful day it must have been. What a glorious time it must have been. Do you think maybe when they saw that great salvation, do you think maybe they looked to each other and said, "This is what the Lord was talking about. This is the greater work. People are being saved by the grace of God." Then we read a few chapters over. Peter preaches a second sermon after getting things right with the Lord. And 5,000 were saved and added to the church. And what was that? That's greater work. Church is probably between 8,000 and 10,000 people in just a few short sermons. I've never preached a sermon like that, but I'll tell you what, I would love for that to happen one day, that 5,000 people came to know the Lord under the preaching of God's Word. And by the way, God could do that. It's not an impossibility. Those are the greater works. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, the Bible tells us that the Lord had committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now let's think about this for a moment. What makes our works greater? Well, than that of the Lord. Well, first of all, our message is greater. In Luke 10, verse 17 through 20, Jesus was sending out the 70, you remember, to preach the gospel. And they came back and they were almost bragging about the devils or the demons being subject unto them. But do you know what the Lord said about that? The Lord said this. He said, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written down." You know, when the Lord said that to them, they must have been thinking again. That's the greater works. That's the greater. You know what? The day God saved you and the day God saved me, that was the greatest thing that will ever happen in your life. And you know something? This church, when you carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and you walk into those homes around this city here, and you share that great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and someone is saved by the grace of God, that is the greatest thing that could possibly happen to that person's life and to that family. It's spiritual work that we're involved in here. Eternal is greater than that which is temporary. Now, I always kind of thought, you know, when I was first saved, I thought, boy, wouldn't it be great to see that little boy bring his little lunch and then Jesus take it and put it in his hands and bless it and feed all those people and then tell the disciples to go collect those 12 baskets of food. That would have been a wonderful day, I think. But you know, I even noticed that even the disciples, they weren't satisfied with that. No. They like others, they wanted to see more miracles. They wanted to see greater things. But you know, that's not a bad thing. They were looking for greater things. My question today to Grace Baptist Church is simply this. Are you settling for mediocrity or are you looking for greater things? God is about greater things. I love that passage where Paul tells the Philippians, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are you pressing toward that mark? No, most of us are not pressing toward that mark because we're looking back. And Paul even says that prior to saying that. I forget those things that are behind me. I forget that. Look, you can't live on yesterday's victories. You have to have fresh victories every day of your life. And so then he says, I press toward the mark. You will not press toward the mark if you're living in the past. Got to be thinking about greater things. My wife and I were talking last night when we left on the way home. And I was having some pain in my back. And we stopped over here at, Steak and Shake. And had a burger and just grabbed something real quick. And sat around and talked about the meeting last night. And I said, I don't know what the Lord's doing. I've been here 29 years where I'm at. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do now. I don't know. But I said, I want to do greater things. I already feel like we're doing greater things, but I don't want to get content with that. I want to press on. I want to see greater things for my Lord. Now this work of reconciliation, the salvation of souls, I think it is the greatest work on the planet. You know, sometimes I hear people talk about, oh, I landed this big job or I landed this contract. I mean, I'm talking about God's people. They get so excited about, oh, like the brother was saying this morning, oh, I got this big house. That doesn't impress me at all. I've lived long enough and I thank God for His grace. But I want you to know something today, that the greatest thing that ever happened to us was that day that God saved us. Everything else is secondary. Our message is greater. And I would say this, our ministry is greater. Greater than the Lord's? And it's supposed to be. That's what our Lord said in that text in verse 12. Greater things shall you do. That shouldn't scare us. Let me show you how that's all brought about. First of all, our ministry is greater in scope. Do you know Jesus was confined in his influence geographically in his ministry, localized to Palestine? In 1995, that little church where I'm pastoring, very much smaller than it is today, but in 1995, I'd been there 10 years. And on my 10th anniversary, that little church got together and with those 40 or 50 people and drew them their resources together, and they sent this preacher to the Middle East for 30 days. I had looked at the ticket three or four times to see if it was a one-way ticket or are we coming back? And boy, I mean to tell you, it was a wonderful, wonderful time there. All those places that I'd been studying about and preaching about and telling others about and all of that that's entailed in the great work of redemption and how it all came to a head right there, there in that little city called Jerusalem. I mean, but then, standing at a toaster one morning, we were having breakfast, and there was a Palestinian boy standing next to me. His name was Samuel, probably 24 years old. I introduced myself, and I said, well, I'm going to be here for the next month, and I guess we'll be seeing each other. And yes, his father worked there for the institute where we were going. And I said to him, well, I'm just excited about being here and seeing some of these things that I've been reading about and preaching about. And I said, most of all, I'm just excited to be in the city where Jesus died for my sins. And he looked at me and said, I never heard that before. And I said, you never heard that before. So I started talking to him about the Lord there at the toaster. And he said to me, will you come to my room later? I'm not real good at impersonating people. So anyway, I did. I don't know if that was Spanish. Indian. I can do my son-in-law pretty good. But anyway, so we get there, and that evening, and we sat in the little room, and I opened the Bible, shared the gospel with him, and Samuel came to know Christ as a Savior that evening. What a wonderful day. Oh, he was so happy. He went home, told his parents. His parents, Palestinians. They weren't too happy about that. But they invited us over. And we went over to have a meal with them. Oh, what a wonderful time. But you know what? Soon we got to share the gospel with the whole family. We get back to the United States a month later. And who comes to my mom's front door? Samuel, looking for Pastor Head. Oh, man. I mean, think about it. 6,000 miles away and God brings him there. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing thing to think that someone could be in Jerusalem, in the Middle East, and really don't know anything about this gospel. And dare I say to you today, there are probably people right across the road here, down this road, around this building, who have never heard the gospel message. You see, our Lord's ministry was localized to Palestine, but our work is greater. Because he told the church in the Great Commission, go ye into all, where? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the world. Amen. What a wonderful thought today to know that we get to carry the gospel through the Lord's New Testament church to the end of the world. Not only is our ministry greater and our message greater, but our miracles are greater. Again, you think about salvation. Someone being brought from death to life. Amen. From darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of heaven. You see, these works are fueled by God's mighty working of grace. And I thank God for that today. In the community where I pastor and have been pastoring all these years, one by one I've seen God save men and women, boys and girls. One of those young men came in this morning. I stopped at the building before we came, and this guy broke into our building, was stealing in our family center. And we found out who he was, and we searched him out. He's taller than me. And we shared, he said, please don't call the police on me. I said, we're not going to call the police on you. We preached the gospel to him. God saved him. He's a member of our church. He's the first one at the building this morning. Not to rob it this time. I heard a little whistle. I thought I'd close the door when I came in. And I heard a little whistle. I thought, what is this? And I never heard that sound before. I just kind of sat there. Heard it again. When I got up and I walked in, this guy, he's about 19 years old. When I walked in, he was hiding behind the door, and he threw himself out in front of me. I said, whoa, you almost went to heaven, young man. I said, don't do that to me. I almost went to heaven myself. I almost died right there. He had a smile on his face. He goes, good to see you, Pastor. I said, how's it going? He goes, going great. He's excited about being there. You know, to me, that's what it's all about. But let me just give you a third point, and then we'll close. I know some of you are probably thinking about that smell of that food coming through that door. Maybe you're here like those people who were following Jesus. You just came for the bread. I hope God gives you something wonderful. Now, I will tell you this. These greater works are fueled by divine power. You know, we're powerless in our own strength. Grace Baptist, you can't reach Northern Kentucky in your own power. But through the Lord's church,
You have power. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's power in prayer. And I thank God for churches who believe in prayer. When God's people get plugged into prayer, I think they access the powers of heaven. You know, when the Lord, all through His ministry, His disciples were watching Him. And do you remember what happened one day? Finally, after watching the Lord and all those great miracles, everything Christ did, He always bathed it in prayer. They came to the Lord one day and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. You know, sometimes we just think people know how to pray, but we have to be taught how to pray. You know, our Lord gave a model prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and so forth. In that model prayer, He wasn't saying that we had to pray that prayer, but He's given us that model prayer so that we can learn how to pray and how to have power with God. He gave us that so that we could access the powers of heaven. And this church, what you can't do in your own power, you can do through the Lord. You know, everything is possible with the Lord through prayer. Our greater works is when we're on our knees, when we're praying and pleading with God and intercessory prayer for others. You know, what you may need to do is just get some faces and some pictures and put them up on your bulletin board out there, people who are still living, and put their faces on the bulletin board or in a room somewhere on a board and put most wanted, and then go after them with the gospel. When you pray and seek their, put their face up before God, you'll get an image and begin praying for their needs and praying for their soul and praying for their families. And one by one, you'll see God begin to do some wonderful things. I know that because we've done that over and over again. And God has been gracious. Our Lord said in John 15:5, for without me, you can do nothing. You want to be fruitful? You want to see all these seats filled with people saved by the grace of God? You want to see your pastor in that baptistry back there baptizing people who have trusted Christ as their Savior? And maybe you're here this morning and you're lost. Maybe you're lost in your sins. Hear me, if you die without Christ, you're going to spend an eternity in hell suffering for your sins, never be released from that place. Say, what? Don't leave me there, preacher. Don't leave me there. I say to you, look to Christ today and believe that He died for you, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that if you'll repent of your sin and look to the Christ, He'll save you. That great preacher that he quoted this morning, Spurgeon said, sinner, he said, come to Jesus. And he said, if you can't come to Jesus, he said, run to Jesus. If you can't run, he said, crawl. And if you cannot crawl, he said, just look, because they're saving in the look. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. This church can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Your mother can't save you. Your dad can't save you. But Jesus can save you. You think about it being eternally lost, though. I saw a mother in a Walmart one day. A little 3 or 4 year old girl. Mom's just shopping away. This isn't just moms to do this, dads to do this too. Shopping away. And there goes the little girl. She's off. And mother turned around and she was gone. I saw this. It made such an impression on me. She's looking all around. She's calling the little girl's name out. She can't find her. Now she's panicking. She's running up and down the aisles. And soon she's yelling that little girl's name out. She's screaming, my little girl is lost. I've lost my little girl. Help me. Somebody help me. Somebody help me. Do you know what that feels like? A couple of minutes later, someone yells, here she is. She had went over under a rack of clothes and was playing a game with her mama.
hiding. I saw that mother grab that little girl and, oh, she just bursted out, started crying. Oh, Mama loves you. Mama loves you. I mean, you could just feel it. It was just, I don't know how to explain it. But I started thinking about, here's a little girl who's lost for a couple of minutes. And her mother finds her. Oh, what joy. And then I got to thinking about someone being lost in hell, in darkness, in the flames of hell, separated from the love of God forever and ever, never to be brought out. Should make us weep. Should make us weep over our loved ones. It should make us think about being separated forever. We don't think about our loved ones like that. We say things like, well, how's your son doing? Oh, he's doing good. He's got a real good job. Yeah, he's lost on his way to hell, too. Oh, boy, they're doing good in school. They're really getting a good education, but they don't know the Lord. They're not doing good. No, they're not. I don't care what kind of career they have. I don't care what they have going on in their life. If they don't know Christ, if they haven't been saved by the grace of God, they're not doing good. They need Jesus. We're doing the greater works. When we realize we have divine priorities. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. As I close, I want to say this today. Brother, you got any plans for you and your wife there? I mean, you probably do. I'm not just putting you on the spot. I'm sure you probably do. His wife's going, yeah, he does. I'm sure you do. Could I tell you today that God's got bigger plans than you got for you and your wife? Oh man, I get excited about that. Yeah, preacher, as a pastor, I mean, they got personal plans. You got plans too. Boy, if you could see his mind clicking right now. I'm a pastor, I know. His mind's clicking. Yeah. You think you got big plans? God's got bigger plans. You parents over here, look at that little boy right there. Four. That little four-year-old boy right there. Mama sitting next to him. Mamaw sitting on the other side. You're too young to be a mamaw. That's what we always say. I know we don't. We got grandkids running out the doors. But I'm telling you, man, I love them. You think you got big plans for that boy? What would you think today if God had a plan for him one day? Be a great preacher. Carry the gospel to the end of the world. Think God doesn't have big plans for your life? He knows you. I don't even know first time I ever met her. Just hello. But you know, you're not here by accident. God brought you here. Now you might say, well, I can't cause somebody asked. I don't know. I'm not even going to go there. But I will tell you this. God's got big plans. God's got big plans for you. Yeah. A little boy back there. God's got big plans. Got a mom and daddy there. God's got some big plans. You know, as fathers, you know, I just think, boy, I have so many big plans for my kids. When I was first saved, I think that way. I think, I gotta make sure my kids get this education. My kids have gotta get this. They gotta get that. I gotta get this to them. I gotta get that to them. And then one day I'm sitting in my chair. Then I'm kicked back in my chair. I'm tired. I'm worn out from serving the Lord. And the phone rings. He goes, Dad. The boy was singing the other night. He goes, Dad, I wanted to call you first. God, I was at a service tonight. God called me to preach. Big plans. One day my youngest son walks up an aisle. He looks at me. He says, Dad, I believe God's calling me to preach. He's a youth pastor in Texas now. Has about 75 young people in his youth group.
Talk about big plans. My daughter comes walking forward after the Lord put her and my son-in-law together, and they come walking forward and said, "We think God has burdened our heart about getting the gospel to India, one of the poorest countries in the world." Talk about big plans. God's good, isn't he? Oh, I mean, we think about how great our God is. And then after all that the Lord has done, that the Lord himself would say, "You, the church, you're going to do greater works than I did. And I'm going to purpose it to be so." Oh, I know I'm kind of going over here a little bit. But when I first became the pastor of Went Place Baptist Church, we had 8 people. I go up there and sit in my little study, if you want to call it that. Had an old desk in there somebody had thrown away. I sat in there. Oh, that building, it was so quiet in there, you could hear it creak. You know, the beams twisting probably. I remember getting up and walking in those classrooms, and I'd see boxes sitting on homemade tables out of plywood. All dusty. Only had one Sunday school classroom they were using. I started pulling those boxes open, and I'd pull out little charts. James, Johnny, Tommy, Little Stars, Susie. I'm making these names up. But all these names on there, maybe like 10 or 12 little names, little stars for showing up at Sunday school. And as I started going through those boxes, the Lord broke my heart. It's like, where are those people now? Where are those teachers now? Where are those kids now? And as I went through those classrooms, I was literally in tears when I got down to the end. And then I said, "You know what, Lord?" I started going back through those classrooms and shutting the door and getting on my knees and asking God to fill those classrooms again, to put some laughter in that place and hear little kids running up and down the hallways and moms and dads saved by God's grace bringing their children, and those moms and dads in classrooms who had a vision for God. And if you were there this morning, I'm telling you, you get run over by kids. We got kids everywhere. And they are a pain sometimes. But you know, those little kids grow up. And they become teenagers. And then they become dads. And they become leaders. So 29 years later, I've seen the gamut of the whole thing. So what I want to encourage you to do, Grace Baptist Church, have dreams greater than your memories. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. And ask the pianist to come and the song leader, pastor. Let us pray together. Father, thank you today for your goodness and your grace to us. Lord, I don't know everybody here, but I know you know. Maybe there's someone here without Christ today. Maybe there's someone here today who maybe truly is saved, but's out of fellowship with you. Maybe there are people here who need to put their life in the Lord's church. Lord, if there's someone here without Christ today, I pray that they would look to the Savior, that they would see that Christ is their only hope and call upon him that they might be saved. I pray you extend your grace and bring that person while the pastor stands in front, ready to receive those who may come. Maybe there's some that just need to come and pray. Maybe there's some that just need to come and bow a knee before you and just say, "Lord, I want to be a part of those greater works." Maybe there's church members here that need to come and maybe reaffirm.